We are grateful that Mr. Douglas Dalma was with us today to share in the Sabbath time, the class time, about his book he's working on about Gordon H. Clark that we are eager to see come out, and we'll be praying for favor with the publisher. We're thankful to also learn about Sola Appalachian Christian Retreat Center, and we'll pray the Lord provides for those needs to see that grow. We're thankful to be used in a small way to send you. You have a couple boxes now of duplicates of a number of our books, and we're glad to know that they'll be serving the Lord in what you plan to do over there. We're also thankful that without much notice, he was willing to preach the word to you this evening. And so, as we've just told you in the bulletin, we've changed it. He'll be preaching, and we'll be hearing from the Lord from 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And the message is the reason for hope. Be thinking about what you just sang in Psalm 16, that we have great reason for hope, because God is not going to let us stay dead. He's going to raise us from the grave, just as he rose the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And so we have hope to rejoice in him and that promise, just as King David did. We know again from Acts 2 that's about Jesus Christ. So that's been fulfilled. All will be fulfilled. You have a hope that will not disappoint you. And I want to welcome him up and thank him, and I do want to just charge you to remember that it is not him that's preaching. It is Jesus Christ who is preaching through the earthen vessel, and Jesus Christ is worthy of your reverence and your awe and your utmost attention to everything that is said. I'll be giving my attention like that. I trust you will as well, so that Jesus Christ is pleased with how we respond to him now. We do now welcome you up, Mr. Dalma, and we thank you for sharing the word with us.
Thank you for having me. I hope you didn't listen to Grant too closely there, Pastor Van Leeuwen, because he gave away some of my sermon. He wasn't supposed to, but he was so eager. I didn't tell him actually exactly what is happening, so he just gave some of the answer away. But that's all right, because it's good. The sermon is from 1 Peter 3:15. And you can find that on page 896 in your pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Just one verse. It's 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. Because I wanted to know the answer to this some years ago at my church, I asked the education leader. And perhaps I asked it also because I can be a mean guy, but I came up to him and asked, what is the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? His response was disappointing. Nowhere in his response did I hear anything from the Bible. Rather, he mentioned experiences in his life as the basis for his hope, and I left disappointed. But how would you respond to this? What is your reason for the hope that you have? Peter here exhorts us to always be prepared. He says, always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that you have, and to do so with meekness and fear. Yet this seems a lot more difficult than it should be. He says it in passing, and perhaps the Christians around him knew the answer, but perhaps today we don't always so easily. So when we look at this verse, I want to quickly mention two of the Greek words. I can't let my seminary education go to waste, and I also need to show to be more intelligent than I actually am, so we look at the Greek. The first of these, apologia. This is the word here for an answer. Some translations might say defense, an answer. Very commonly, you'll see this term be brought up in books on apologetics. So apologia is apologetics, and it means to defend the faith. In English, we sometimes use the word apology, but oftentimes in modern English, to apologize means that we've done something wrong. That's not the case here. Apologia, apology, means to give reasons, to give a defense. And that's what Peter is asking us to do. The other Greek word, briefly, is the word for reason. which here is logon or logos. And so this is the word for reason. This is what Peter asks for you to be prepared with. So have a defense and have a reason for that defense. So how would you respond if someone asked you, what is the reason for the hope that you have? It seems like an odd question. They might not ask you this exactly in that form. That's the way Peter writes it. They might ask you, why are you so cheery? Or why are you a Christian? These things that we maybe take for granted. But let's not be caught off guard. Let's know what Peter wants us to know so that we can always be prepared for anyone that comes to us with this question. Why do you have hope? What is your hope? So before we look into the reason, let's talk about that hope. What is the hope? What are we hoping for? Hope is always something future, so we know it's something looking into the future. I remember when I first looked at putting this sermon together in seminary, I looked up 10 different commentaries on this. I believe they were all universal on the idea of what the hope is. And when it came to the reason, they were less clear. I think one of them had the right answer out of the 10. But here, the hope, what we're hoping for, there's multiple things. The second coming of Christ, our sins being forgiven, the imperishable treasure that awaits us in heaven. All these things we hope for. More generally, hope is all of these things. But ultimately, the hope is that there is something beyond this broken world. And we see this. This is the problem that all religions are trying to solve. What is there beyond this world? We, of course, know because we have the scriptures. We know that there is something better than this world, where we have broken lives and we have pains today. We desire a world where this does not exist. We desire a world that is better. And I believe that is what is promised in the scriptures. We have a hope for everlasting life. So we move on again to the question, what is the reason for this hope? Why do I hope that there's a everlasting life? It's not just wishful thinking. There has to be a reason. We don't believe things just because we want them to be true. We should know them to be true. So before we answer this question, and you'll see this is the inductive form of sermon where we try to have a little bit of suspense. That's why I mentioned didn't want to give away too much of the answer right away. So we want to talk about three things that this reason is not. When we look for a reason for the hope that we have, we should not look to our own selves. We should not look to our works. So that's the first one. Do not look to your own good works. This is a very regular message for Protestant congregations. This was the theme of the Reformation. Don't look to yourselves. Look to Christ. So we know this. This is clear to us, not to look to our works. But if our works are not the reason for our hope, so our works do not make us right with God. We do not appear good enough to Him. We do not win our way into heaven through our works. I think we all know this very clearly. So what then is the reason for our hope? If it's not our works, what is it that gives us reason? As I was struggling with that idea when I was a child, it came to me, and it was brought to me in my churches, that faith is the reason. This trumps works. But it's important to recognize that the reason for your hope is not in your own ability to have faith. And so that's our second point here. One of the second of our three reasons for what we do not hope in is we do not hope in our own faith, as if we had some ability to have faith. You are not a Christian because you are better at believing than someone else. You did not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, I believe, I have faith. One of my favorite quotes, I always thought it was from Martin Luther himself, but I found it was actually from the introduction to his book, In the Bondage of the Will. And it was written by J.I. Packer. He wrote, "To rely on oneself for faith is no different in principle than from relying on oneself for works. and the one is as unchristian and anti-Christian as the other. Again, he says, to rely on oneself for faith is no different in principle from relying on oneself for works. And so often we find churches that talk of salvation by faith, but so long as they put that emphasis on you need to have faith, right? Jesus did 99% of it, but you need to come to faith. They're continuing to put that emphasis on you. And just as you cannot do sufficient works to get to heaven, so you cannot sufficiently believe on your own without God's work in you. So we don't want to put our emphasis on ourselves, our abilities. We don't want to make faith to be a work. So then, if our works are not the reason for the hope that we have, and our faith is not the reason for the hope that we have, what, again, I ask, is that reason? What is it that gives us reason for this hope of eternal life? Another, certainly a prominent thing that others will hope in is their experiences in life. And this, when I brought the question to my education minister or education leader at my church, this seemed to have been his knee-jerk response. Well, I've seen this happen in life. I've seen someone improve their life. I've had people die around me. I've had these experiences. But I don't see that this gives us hope. I think when we look to our experiences in life, that we often see struggles. And I think that's what we all realize. Famous economist referred to this life as nasty, brutish, and short. So when we look to nature, we see nature is the survival of the fittest, the kill or be killed. The experiences of this world don't give us hope. In fact, that's why we're looking for hope. We're looking for a way out of these terrible experiences. Why is it that these bad things have occurred to us? And there's so many that I could refer to specifically. Why do challenging things happen to us in this life? This is not where we find our hope. And I think also along with this, the hope, and this is still really my third point, a part of experiences, the hope is not in a person's personal testimony. But lest there be any confusion, it's important to say that all of these things are good things. Doing good works is good. Having faith in Jesus Christ is good. And giving a testimony of what God has done in your life is good. But on none of these things is our hope based. Because on nothing that we do, nor on nothing that we can do, is our hope based. Our hope, rather, is based on God. So the reason for the hope that we have. And recall, one more time, Peter asks us, always be ready, always be prepared to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, for the hope that you have. And so we find that Peter actually tells us the answer. And not in this passage, for this would have been a lot easier for me to figure out this answer, and I wouldn't have to struggle with it for years if it was right there. But it's just a couple chapters before. So if you want to look at 1 Peter 1. So in the same epistle, in the same letter that Peter writes, in 1 Peter 1:3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The hope that we have, as Peter tells us, is the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Some might want to ask us to go further than this. What is the reason for the reason? How do we know this? And we can discuss that on other terms, on other times. But here Peter tells us that this is the event. This is the fact. This is the hope that we have. Because Jesus rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, as we say in our creeds, Jesus rose from the dead. And we have evidence to this. We were told this was going to happen in the scriptures. And we see that the tomb is empty. And therefore, we have hope that we also will one day rise from the dead? That question tends to be, and this is where I've been stuck in my thinking as a Christian at times. The question is, well, what about the reason to believe that? What about the reason for this? And I liken it to a 3-year-old like my niece who says, why, regardless of how good our explanation is. But this is the explanation the Bible gives us. The resurrection, that is above all else the reason for our hope. And there we stand. We believe in the resurrection. We preach it as the truth. So let's look briefly at that resurrection. What occurred? Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And you can find that in your Pew Bible on page 730. I want to briefly mention, as you're flipping those pages, I was fortunate to be in Jerusalem a couple weeks ago. And a friend I was traveling with, he wanted to see the Western Wall. He wanted to see the ruins of the ancient temple. But for me, there was one thing that I wanted to see. There was the site of the crucifixion and of the burial of Christ. And there's two competing sites, so I can't know for sure even of those two, and there's possibly a third competing site. I can't know for sure I went there, but I did see two of them, and there's a tomb, and it's empty, and it's a great symbolism for the truth that we know from the Scriptures, that the tomb in their day was empty. So we read in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, of the events that occurred. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, that is the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." That's one of our accounts of the resurrection, of the empty tomb, of the very reason that we're here on a Sunday, because this is the Lord's day, on the day that he was resurrected. And that is the hope that we have. It is in that. It's interesting because we often try to make complicated apologetics, as that word, the defense, apologia. We have very complicated apologetics on how to defend the faith. And I think these are very good things that Christians have worked on these. But often we overlook that element that Peter tells us to emphasize, which is the resurrection. That this is the event. And so many, many Christian scholars have worked very hard on the historicity of the resurrection. And some have come to the conclusion that it is the most well-testified event in the Scriptures, or in the history of the time. Of course, we, as Bible-believing Christians, believe it because it is in the Scriptures. We don't need to hear it from various other sources. But as I've studied the story of the resurrection as well, I've heard of the challenges that secular of atheists have made to this idea that this happened. But every one of them has failed to explain how this happened, how it is that these devout Jewish men who had every reason to oppose this idea came to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And it is often pointed out in the passage there, as we read, it's often pointed out that it was the women who came to the tomb first. This seems to be very strongly evidencing that this is the reality of what happened. For if someone were to write this story, they would probably choose Peter, who we just read about, or James, one of the leaders of the church at the time. But the story rings true, and of course, again, we know more than it just being ringing of truth. We know that it is the truth because we find it in God's word. So the resurrection is simple defense, or a simple reason for our hope. We don't need to memorize complicated reasons. As I first developed this sermon for my seminary, I said to them, we don't need to know Anselm's ontological proof, one of these complicated, long-winded proofs for the existence of God. We don't need to know the more recent transcendental argument, but rather we are told to look to the resurrection promised by the prophets and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Before we reach our conclusion, there was one more bit on the end of that. And I was blessed this morning to hear Pastor Van Leeuwen mention this also. The end of the text says that we are to give this defense of the faith, but with meekness and fear. We don't go around beating people up. We don't go verbally abusing people, saying, we are right, you are wrong, and being angry to them. Rather, we do this with meekness and fear. We do it with proper regard for the Scriptures. We preach what the Scriptures preach. We don't come up with our own arguments. We as ministers are called to minister the gospel. And when I decided to attend seminary, a great relief, a great burden came off my shoulders prior to attending. And the reason I attended, when I realized that I didn't have to persuade people, I didn't have to convince them to come to Christ. Rather, my job was to preach the word, to let them know what the Bible says, that Christ was resurrected. I don't need to overpower people with my ability, my rhetoric. In the ancient world, they would study rhetoric. This is what Paul refers to in one of his letters when he says, I didn't come to you with rhetoric. I didn't come to you with these fanciful arguments. I came to you with Christ crucified. This is what I know, and this is what you need to know. So you believe in Christ not because of my ability. I come to you not as the greatest orator in the world, but I come to you with a message that's more powerful than any orator has. It's the message of Christ and his resurrection. And so I come to it with meekness and fear because I know the powerfulness, the power of that message, that it can change your life, that it can bring you to a relationship with God and ultimately give you that hope in the resurrection, the hope so that you can live knowing that there is something greater, that the pains, the troubles of this world will one day pass. And so let us not forget that the hope that we have is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so when someone comes to you and asks you, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Or again, in today's language, why are you so cheery? Why are you a Christian? You have the answer. I hope in eternal life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who conquered death and has given me life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for Puritan Evangelical Church and for all of the members here. Bring them peace and bring them peace in knowing that their salvation is secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and their hope is in the resurrection. That one day, as Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise. I thank you, Lord, for these believers, and that we can be a mutual encouragement to one another. May they, with your word, be a light to San Diego, and may you ever grow them in the knowledge of you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I love having that answer more ready now, don't you? I know exactly what to say now. Jesus is risen from the dead. Doesn't that make you giddy? I love it. And I love Matthew 28 there. They were so full of joy. And thank you, brother. That's That's what we need, the resurrection. He is risen from the dead. Amen. Well, let's sing together so I don't try to start preaching off his preaching because he's got me happy and excited. But let's instead join together in singing Psalm 134 on page 301. Please turn there with me. Psalm 134, page 301. Bless the Lord, all his attendants. All you who are in his temple, praise him every night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and praise him. Bless him, Zion, because he framed heaven and earth, and he will give us a new heaven and earth, right? In the resurrection of the dead. So let's praise the Lord with great joy. Please stand. Da 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 da. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that his attendants are. Ye knew that in God's temple be, and praise him nightly there. Your hands within God's holy place, lift up and praise his name. From Zion Hill the Lord thee bless, that heaven and earth did frame.
Now receive the blessing from heaven from your resurrected Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.